to save the wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. And I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Great singing. Thank you. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, as we start class off today, my wife has informed me we need one lady who wants an extra star in your crown in the next hour to volunteer for the nursery. And I might add, before everybody raises their hand, I will have a much better afternoon if I can get a volunteer. So who wants an extra star in your crown in the next hour, the preaching hour? Can I get one? You all don't love me anymore, do you? All right, if conviction falls during class today, please let me know. She does need someone in the nursery for the next hour. All right, let's give you something to chew on. Let me make sure we're in the right place. There we go. How about that one, huh? Is that a little better? Oh, boo, boo, boo. Okay. All right. Hey, shout out to our visitors and our online guests. Thank you all for joining us on the internet each week. Thank you for being here in class, and thank you regulars for being here. I do appreciate it. We're going to go to our mission slide next. Mission. So as we go through our week and our missionaries pop into our minds, remember to pray for them. They depend on our gifts, our giving, and our prayers. All right. So that's why we have our mission slide. We got some birthdays coming up. Seems like March the 21st seems to be kind of popular this week. So we've got Miss Jennifer Collins, Miss Wanda Simpson, and although not an official member currently of the Victory Bible Class, but since March 21st kept popping up, Johann Sebastian Bach also celebrating a birthday on March 21st. Anybody else who will join these? It doesn't have to be March 21st. This week. Any birthdays? Am I seeing a hand back here? What day's your birthday? 20th. Well, you don't celebrate with Bach, but that's okay. Happy birthday on March 20th. Who else? Anyone else? All right, anniversaries. Let's see. We've got the Sheltons. I know I saw the Sheltons somewhere. Yes, happy anniversary on the 17th, 28 years. Is that right? Great. All right, happy anniversary. And Richard and Sheila Ball on the 19th. So happy anniversary to both of you. Any anniversaries? Who will join these on an anniversary this week? Any anniversaries? All right, great. Nugget preview. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians again. So if you want to find in your Bible, I will have the verses and stuff up here on the board. But if you want to look in 2 Corinthians, I always encourage you to follow along yourself. Always good to just double check, make sure that what we're teaching and what we're talking about is in God's Word. Update to our prayer list. Vern Hilton is sick, so we need to remember that, okay? We have quite a few class members that are sick in the hospital, recovering from procedures, different things like that. So as you, again, go through your week, And our missionaries come to your mind, take the prayer list that you have, that you get on the back table, or you get emailed to you, and remember each other. Remember each other. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into 2 Corinthians here a bit. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks for the beautiful day. You gave us this beautiful day because you made it. You let us be a part of it. Thank you for the Victory Bible Class. Pray that what we do here in this class will be to your honor and glory, because that's what the Bible says we are supposed to do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we want this class to be an extension of that verse, that we do all to the glory of God. So may Graham and myself, may we minister to the members of this class. May we present your word as you would have it presented. May something that's said today, maybe a verse that is put up on the screens, a verse we read in our text, speak to us, draw us closer to you. There's probably someone here who needs to be encouraged. There's a lot of discouragement in the world. There's probably someone who's going through something and just needs to know that you love them, that you care, and that you have the power to help. And so I want us all to leave here more encouraged, walking a little closer with you than when we came in. And so take the things we're going to study today, use them in our lives. I pray for these missionaries that we've brought up that are in different parts of the world, spread out literally all over the world. And as they go through their mission work, their services, their ministry, just pray your hand of blessing on them. Pray for Vern Hilton, sick this morning, and just pray your will there. Just give encouragement and peace and grace as needed. And just bless our class and thank you for it. We always want to be a people of praise and a people of thanks. And we do give you praise and thanks for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get to our map. So you might want to find Corinth. Take a peek at Corinth on the map and then look at the area of Macedonia. Because we'll, depending on how our time goes, that's the areas we'll be kind of looking at this morning. So our first verse is going to be in 2 Corinthians 8. I'll throw that up here for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this verse, we're continuing this thought of Paul raising the support for the famine relief in Jerusalem. And he's going to all these Gentile churches. Man, this is a beautiful thing. The more I think about it, and I know we've been talking about this for weeks, it's a beautiful thing how these Gentile churches are giving of themselves, giving this offering to help Jewish believers. And imagine the unity that that's bringing. And when we finally get to when the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians there in the Judea area get that offering and they realize it comes from the Gentiles, that's big. It's not a big deal to us. We don't get that delineation here in our 21st century culture, but it was a huge deal back then, and it's a brilliant move by Paul. Absolutely brilliant. And can you see the love that's going on here for Christians that are very diverse in culture, in race, in language, and all kinds of things, and yet that what unites them? What's the bottom line that unites everyone? The gospel, all united by the gospel and for love for each other. It's a beautiful thing. And leave it to the Corinthians to take a beautiful thing like this and try to mess it up. And they anytime there's a large sum of money involved, and same is true today, those who handle it a lot of times are looked at with suspicion, accused of impropriety, and it was no different than Paul was the same way. There were accusations made against Paul by the Corinthians, and so Paul is addressing this. So in verse 20 there's three words that start with an A. Look in the verse and find the A words. There's the word avoiding, there's the word abundance, and the word administered. We're going to look at those A words. So Paul said avoiding this. So if we stop right there, you know, some people, have you ever noticed some people just thrive on drama? If their life is, if there's no drama, they'll start some drama. You ever known anybody like that? No, stop looking at your spouse. I didn't say to, no. Nobody in this class would do that. I know that. But have you ever known somebody who just wants to stir up drama? Yeah, well, what did Paul say? What's that word? Avoiding. Paul wants to try to avoid. He wants to live his life in such a way that he avoids things that don't need to be. Now, can Paul control everything? No. Can you and I control what other people think, say, or do? No. But can we avoid things to the extent that we can? Have you ever heard the phrase, control the controllables? Y'all ever heard that phrase? We all have, right? The things in our lives that we can control, if we would just do that, our lives would be so much better a lot of times, wouldn't they? Well, that's what Paul said, avoiding this. But now he's going to address some of the things that have been said about him. So notice next, that no man should blame us, Paul's being blamed, in this abundance. There's our next day word, the abundance. What is the abundance here? That's his offering. Yeah, this big sum of money. I love the way he calls that an abundance. Don't you love that terminology? And then look at the next one, which is administered. Now, you remember the map we just had up a moment ago. So the abundance here is in Corinth. It's got to get all the way down to Judea, a long ways off. And somebody has to take it and administer it, or else it doesn't do them any good sitting up in Corinth. We're not doing electronic funds transfers here. So it's got to be physically taken and moved. Actually, in this verse, Paul has built in a beautiful safeguard when handling the money. Do you notice that? Is this verse written in the singular or the plural? Notice the language there. Do you see the word us twice? Do you see that? So here Paul is building in a safeguard in his defense of the accusation that's made against him. Do you notice that? Avoiding this, that no man should blame us. Paul's not coming as a singularity and saying, give me all your money and I'm going to take it. No, he's got other people involved so that there's accountability. You notice how he does that? And then he says in the abundance, which is administered. So not only collecting it, but the administration in Judea is by Paul alone. What's the last word say? No, the administration is by us as well. So Paul building in some accountability. Now, notice what he says in the next verse. Providing for honest things. You know what? Paul wanted to live his life the best he could honestly. He wanted to have an honest life. When people looked at Paul, he wanted them to see honesty. A man who was not trying to trick them, a man not trying to deceive them. He didn't want to live his life on deceit. He didn't want to go to the Corinthians and act one way and go to Galatia and act a different way and go to Philippi and act a different way. He wanted to be the real deal everywhere he went. That was his desire. And he said, providing for honest things. And then check out what he says next. Check these next two phrases out. Not only in the sight of the Lord, living an honest life in God's sight, but also in the sight of men. You know, both of those are pretty important. Do you know sometimes we all know intellectually that we can't fool God. I mean, in the back of our mind, somewhere way back there, we all know that. But sometimes do we say or think a thing and we've convinced ourselves that we fooled God? Have you ever done that? And it's not living honestly before God, is it? All of us have done that. If we hadn't, we would live sinless lives. Every time we do something, say something, or think something wrong, we have convinced ourselves that God doesn't know about it in some way. That's not living honestly. Paul said, my desire is to live providing for honest things in the sight of the Lord. But then it doesn't stop just there, because God can know our thoughts. We see that in the book of Psalms. Read through Psalms sometime and check out every time David or somebody says, God knows our thoughts. You can't know my thoughts. I can't know yours. The Lord does. But you and I can see each other's actions. We can hear each other's words, can't we? And Paul said, I want to provide honesty in the sight of men too. Living his life in such a way that to the degree he can, controlling the controllables, find the word blame later in the first verse, so that he can't be blamed for anything that's within his controllables. And that's why he started that off with avoiding this. Paul tried to not have drama. He tried to put safeguards in place in his life so that he represented Christ the best he could in the sight of men, and he lived an honest life, and that was his goal. I feel a pop-up coming on, don't you? Let's see what it says. Y'all probably already know where we're going with this, don't you? It says, do we live honest lives? Are we trustworthy and dependable? Ooh, and check the two bullet points down below that, in the sight of God and the sight of men. That's what Paul said. Each of us got to look inside and say, am I living an honest life? Do I live this way in front of this group and this way in front of this group and this way in front of this group? Or am I the same? Am I the real deal everywhere I am? Let's go on to another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 7. And look at the title of this slide. I couldn't think of a good title, and this one is probably not that great, but I just went with what I had. It says Corinth, Titus, and Macedonia. So here's the deal. Paul is in Macedonia. That's why the map was important earlier. Titus is in Corinth, but Titus is going to leave Corinth and he's going to come back to Macedonia. Okay? So that's sort of what that means. 2 Corinthians 7, now look at verse 5. And it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, so Paul writing here, so Paul's in Macedonia. Check out this next phrase. Our flesh had no rest. Please take a look at the definition of rest. Take a look at the definition of the word rest. See what the word rest means. It's nothing tricky. It's pretty much what you would think it means. So what that definition means, Paul had not that. Make sense? So whatever that is, put in the word, all the opposite words, and that's what Paul had going on in his life in Macedonia. Do you see that? He said, we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Have you ever been there before? Ever had a time in your life where you've had no rest? Well, if you're breathing, that's happened to you at some point in your life. Some of you are there right now. You can relate to what this verse says right here. You're there right now in the soup. Well, let's see what it says further. But we were troubled on every side. Take a look at the word trouble. You know what I love about the definition of the word trouble? There's a lot of things that it means. It's nothing tricky. It means exactly what you would think it means, even if you hadn't seen the definition. But look at that first part, to press down on grapes. That word is actually literally used in the wine press. You all know how this works. It even works this way today, except we use electronics and machines to do it. Whereas back then, maybe they didn't have the technology, but the point was you pick grapes and you're pressing down to get the juice out of the grapes. Now get that image in your mind. Pressing down, that pressure coming on all sides, squeezing. You got the imagery in your mind? Paul said, trouble on every side. So not only did his flesh have no rest, but he's experiencing trouble on every side. Have you ever had, many of you have had physical health issues. And that's something going on here in your life. It's pressing on you like the grapes. You're the grape. We're the grapes. Getting pressed on. And then alongside of that, you're still dealing with that. And here comes a family issue. Oh, man. Now we're getting squeezed on this side. And maybe, how about, for fun, throw in a financial issue. Why not, huh? Let's throw that on. So now we're getting squeezed on this side. Do you see what he said? Troubled on how many sides? What does he say? Every side. Paul, and in other places in Paul's writings, he kind of elaborates on this. Right here, he condenses it into just saying trouble on every side. But if you want to read other places where Paul writes, he expounds upon some of the things he went through. And then it says, without... we're fighting. Check this out now. So Paul is going to address the external issues coming into his life that are pressing down on him. And then he's going to address the internals that are going on in his life. You see what he said? Without were fightings, within were fears. Could I have something really going on badly in my life right now and you couldn't really see it because I'm standing up here all dressed nicely? At least I hope I am. Yes, I am. Because I don't dress myself, my wife picks all this out for me, so that's why I look nice every week. I can plaster a big smile on my face. I can walk in with the Bible and greet everyone and make it look good. Can I do that? Do you know what's going on inside of me? No, and I don't know what's going on inside of you, but Paul addresses both. He said, without, that's the obvious things that you and I can see going on in each other's lives. Within, we can't see those, but they're just as real, aren't they? Aren't those things going on inside of us? Don't they press us like a grape? Yeah. And as bad as I hate to, we're gonna leave off right here. And this is a depressing place to leave off. So what that means is you got to come back next week, and we're gonna We're going to get a little better. Next week, we won't leave off in such a bad place, all right?
Mr. Graham, you coming?
Yeah, that was good, Mark. Thank you. We don't schedule these things, but it seems like we do overlap often. And so open your Bibles now to Joshua chapter 22. Let's do just a quick review.
Graham, I don't know if you turned on.
Am I on?
Yeah. I don't know if you need that. But
my microphone, you mean?
There we go.
Hello. Yeah. All right. Not a problem, John. Listen, you remember 99% of the stuff, and that's all that matters. Last week, we talked about what happens when leaders get it wrong. And we talked, now, is there anybody in the Bible that's more important than Moses in the Old Testament? I mean, he is the chief of everything that happens in the Old Testament. The writer of the Decalogue, gave the Ten Commandments, went up, met God face to face. And yet, when he had a situation come up in the promise, as they were right ready to go into the promised land, Moses got it completely wrong. Remember those people came to him and they said, you know, we've got a lot of cattle here. And this territory that we're taking over here, and you can see on the map there, you can see East Manasseh, and you can see Gad down below it, and Reuben. Three tribes, two and a half tribes, to be honest, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. They said, this territory that we've just taken over from the king of King Og and the king of Bashan, this territory is ideal for what we do, raise cattle. So could we stay here? Well, Moses immediately launched into these people, and you remember he called them all kinds of terrible names, cowards and lazy, and how they were betraying their brothers and how they were going to lead the nation into destruction and God's wrath was going to fall on everybody because of their bad attitudes. And we in the lesson last week, we said, what couldn't Moses see? Moses could see what they were doing and hear what they said, but he didn't understand their heart's motives. And so just a simple thing, when we're dealing with people, and every one of us sometimes has this situation in which you are the leader, whether in your home or maybe in a class or in your community or at your job or in some way or another, all of us find ourselves often in this position. And what results when we go around accusing people, we assume motives when we don't really know what's going on. The people then that are subject to that attack, then they get upset about it, and we get conflict out of it. So we remembered these from last week. The people from the two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe Manasseh, is an amazing story. Even though they were completely misjudged, falsely accused, all kinds of terrible things said about them, they stayed calm. They talked to Moses with respect and with tact. Just note to self, it's usually better if we can stay calm. They offered help. They said, you know, Moses, we know what you want to do is to take the children in to possess the promised land. Let us help you. We've got a plan. What if we leave all of our non-combatants here and we just go armed into it and help you win the victory? You won't have to worry about our families. We'll take care of them. They offered the help, and it was a great suggestion. We used this verse as we ended up last week, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, in Joshua 22, we're at the other end of this story. In Numbers 34, we were at the beginning. They were just about to go into the promised land, and they came up with this plan. They suggested it to Moses. Moses blows up. I think it's interesting. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, Moses tells this story again. Deuteronomy is written after the fact. They were already starting into the promised land. But when Moses tells the story himself in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he says to them, you know, I gave you people that property over there in Gilead and Bashan, like it was his idea. Now, this is inspired. The Bible tells us all about Moses and tells us all about Elisha and Elijah and Joshua. And the Bible doesn't cover up any of the warts. So here's Moses who blew his stack when they raised the issue. And now in Deuteronomy, he says, remember how I gave you that property over there? And in Joshua chapter 22, they have now conquered essentially, because there's still more to be done. They've essentially conquered the promised land. And Joshua now, Moses, remember, couldn't go into the promised land. So it was Joshua that led the people into that that place. And as they are now reaching the end, the war is in many ways essentially over. Then we have a discussion between the 2.5 tribes and the leadership. So let's just read the verses here. Joshua chapter 22, and we'll start with verse 1 through 6. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days. You didn't abandon them as they fought, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto all your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return you and get you into your tents, and under the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the command of the Lord, commandment of and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, the title of our lesson today is When the People of God Get It Wrong. Everybody, being a human being, lives in a world where we often don't know everything that's going on. And we're all subject to misjudge people and think ill of them when we shouldn't. So interesting, in this same event, this same group of people, the same story, on the one side, the Bible gives us Moses taking off, doing wrong, mistreating his people. Now we're going to find out that the people of God, not just the leaders, but also the people can do the same thing. So we see what Joshua said in verses 1 through 6. Here they are in on the west side of the Jordan River, and they have gone now into the promised land. So what did Joshua say to them? He said, you've kept all of the commandments that Moses gave you. You've kept all of my commandments. You didn't leave your brethren. God has given you rest. They had rest here. They probably were reading 2 Corinthians, no doubt. And he says, so go to your land and do these things. Do God's commandments, love the Lord, walk in his ways, cleave unto him, serve him, keep his commandments. And so the Bible says in verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them on their way. Now, folks, isn't this a nice story? I mean, isn't this pleasant? Happy ending. Joshua 22, but there's two more chapters. It looks like everything worked out perfectly, just the way the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh planned it. Their well-intentioned efforts were blessed. Now, here's that property again. You saw it. And you can see how it's divided up if you can see the map clearly enough. You'll see in there, divided carefully, each of the tribes and the half-tribe has their portion. What's on the eastern side, or I should say western side of the River Jordan, is where the 9.5 tribes had their possession. So we're going to go on, starting in verse 7. So the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. That's on this side of Jordan. But under the other half came Joshua among their brethren on this side westward. And when Joshua sent them away also to their tents, he blessed them. Verse 8, he talks about the things that they've gotten, cattle and silver and gold and brass. I thought it was interesting in Deuteronomy, Moses says to the 2.5 tribes, He says, I gave you all that land because I knew you had a lot of cattle. I mean, this is, they're the ones that came and said, hey, we have cattle. Can we have? Now it's Moses thinking, I was thinking only of your best. Verse 9. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, departed from the children of Israel. And where into verse 9, whereof they were possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. We have, by the inspired word of God, proof that this plan that the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh offered to Moses was God's plan. You know, leaders don't know everything. And in the family of God, in a church, in a congregation, God puts all of us here for a reason. Now, we thank the Lord for the leadership of the church. I mean, the pastor and the co-pastors are so important to the functioning and the administration of the church. The Bible talks about the gift of governance. And Pastor John certainly has a gift of administration. That's a blessing to the church. But every one of us as part of a congregation also has a purpose in the congregation, and that is we give feedback. We talk to our leaders. We tell them things. We tell them things we're thinking. We tell them ideas that we might have. And wise leadership, like Moses did in Numbers, when it was presented to him, Moses said, yeah, that's a good idea. Here in Joshua, God always wanted it that way. He just didn't tell Moses about it. He let the people tell Moses about that. You see, we're all in this together. Now, we're going on, but verse 10 is where we need to go now. And the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there. They were leaving the promised land, the area that the other children of Israel had gained their inheritance. And as they went back to the eastern side of the River Jordan, the Bible says they built there an altar, a great altar to see to. Now this is where the trouble starts. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, at the beginning of chapter 22, it says the schismatic altar of Reuben and Gad. The schismatic, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Schism is a Greek word that is we use in English today. It means dividing. We all in our house have scissors. Oh, wait, we call them scissors. But it's the same word. We take our scissors, and we cut things apart. The children of Israel looked out, and they saw that altar. They saw the thing being built there. Now, we know about altars, right? Here's the tabernacle. Tabernacle had a couple of altars in the tabernacle. We had there the tabernacle. We had the altar of incense here within the tabernacle. And then on the outside, we had the brazen altar where sacrifices were burned. Now, these were very important. The children of Israel have been in the wilderness wandering. They knew about these altars and how important they were in the religious worship. However, verse 11, what happened? And the children of Israel heard say, now what actually happened is that the children of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh went to their possession, and as they left the rest of the children of Israel behind, they built this stone altar. And then they left. There wasn't any explanations made. Chapter 10, verse 10 doesn't tell us anything about their motives, their plans, their purposes. It just tells us that it did. Now, somewhere along the line, the children of Israel heard say, and there began an altercation. I might have invented that. I'm not sure. Bad things can happen when we hear people say. Okay, now here's something. If in the 38 years I was in Brazil, if I was able to accomplish a few things, one of the things I was able to leave in every church was a statement that I hope everybody here maybe already knows. And that is, if the person you're talking to is not part of the problem, nor are they part of the solution to that problem, then whatever you say to them is gossip. Now, how did the children of Israel hear say that this schismatic altar had been built? Well, it's because people talked. And the talk went around and went around and went around. The Bible calls this in Proverbs tale-bearing. Now, let me just read you a couple of verses. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But Leviticus 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a tale-bearer among thy people. Don't we love to spread the news? Now, I'm speaking to myself here. It's something about human nature. It feels so good to be able to tell Mark something that he didn't know about somebody. I mean, isn't there just something in us that we just thrive on that? You've got some news, and we'd like to share it with everybody. Going up and down as a tale bearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 11 says, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So in other words, the question is, well, it's okay to say this because it's true, right? Right? It's true, therefore it's okay to say it. Not everything that's true needs to be told. So here's a guy, Proverbs 17 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You see the power, the Proverbs, you can find pages of verses in the book of Proverbs. I did that one time. Wrote down everything it said about the tongue. And that's one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs. When we repeat information that somehow we are knowledgeable of, even when it's true, we need to be so concerned as to whether the person we're talking to is part of the problem or part of the solution. Because if that person is part of the problem, then we, if we're a counselor or a mediator or a helper, then we can help that person with the issue. Or if that person is somehow part of the solution, then we talk to them about bringing peace to this conflict. But instead, we like to spread it. I have this pernicious, diabolical, because the devil is called the slanderer. And the devil often tells the truth when he slanders. So, tale-bearing. The Bible tells, here's another verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, has to do with the tongue, not necessarily through gossip, but for being careful. They heard say, Ecclesiastes says, also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Now, aren't we hypocritical in this area? We hear somebody talk about us, and we get full of righteous indignation. We want to go and straighten them out. How dare they? And yet, in our little corner, we've done the same thing. So here's a lesson that Solomon gives us, and we learn from this same story in Joshua. You hear something that somebody said about you, you know what? Take it with a grain of salt. Wasn't very pleasant, didn't like it very much, but you know what? I've done the same thing. So maybe I'll give that person a little grace in this moment. Maybe there'll be an opportunity at some time to find out or talk about it. But I don't have to ride off immediately on my high horse. You hear one of your kids say something. And aren't we good at that, folks? Well, now we're mostly old people, so we don't hear so much. We can't hear. What? What'd you say? A lot of times it's better just to be a little deaf than to hear everything. There are things that are said all the time that, you know, you just don't have to respond to everything. So anyway, the schismatic altar here, this is an illustration of what it might have looked like. It was built in stone along the River Jordan. But here's what happened. Rumor started, right? Heard say. The rumor started. And somebody repeated the news. And as the news was then carried on to everybody else, there were threats made. And then conflict comes from it. Look at verse 12 in our chapter here. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now, Shiloh is the place the tabernacle was during this period of time. It only later went to Jerusalem in the time of David. But for the longest time, the tabernacle was in Shiloh and then one other place. I forget the city exactly later on because Shiloh was destroyed. But the tabernacle, the place of worship there. So everybody gathered themselves together with their religious fervor boiling over. And it says they're going to go out and go to war against Gad, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These are their relatives. These are their co-religionists. These are their countrymen. And they're ready to kill them. Now, we don't have time to read all of this here. But let me just say one more thing. Stories always grow. Somebody tells you something that they heard, and you get inflamed. How could anybody do that? You're watching the internet. You're watching some video or some story on the internet, and you say to yourself, how could anybody do that? Well, you know what? Maybe they didn't exactly do that. Maybe there's a little more to the story. How many times does everybody get in a stir over some terrible, unbelievable action that a politician or a group or a person did? And when you read the rest of the story, you're kind of like, oh, well, okay, it wasn't quite so bad as I thought. Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's really bad. I want to say this right now because I left it out earlier. Not everything that's true needs to be repeated. In your life, you will at times come across things that are absolutely true and are absolutely bad. And you don't have to tell everything that you know. Now, I'm not saying that we cover crime, we cover sin, we cover things that need to be dealt with. If we discovered someone was sexually abusing a child, I mean, that's just got to come out. You can't cover that. But I'm talking about other things that are going on. When I was a teenager, I was cleaning the church. That was my first job, a real job. And I was cleaning the church. And I found something in the church that revealed a situation. An immoral situation. It blew me away. But in that, what it was a letter. I picked it up just to see who it belonged to so I could turn it back into the person. And as I read it, because there was no name at the top, and I was trying to just figure out, you know, who do I give this to? I mean, there it was. I saw it. And they were breaking up an immoral relationship. I mean, I was crushed. I loved these people. And as I knelt there in the church looking at that thing, I thought, dear God, what do I do? And in the end, I just thought, they right here are saying they're ending it. So if they're ending it, let it be done. If I go out and talk about it, there's no end. And so I did nothing with it. And you know what? They did end it. And those people went on and served the Lord for many years. They got themselves in a bad situation. They'd done wrong. They realized it, and they were done. I didn't have to tell anybody. You know about it, but you don't know anybody about it. You don't know anything that's involved. There are things that happen, and they're wrong, and there's sin involved. But we make the call, is this something that needs to be? Hey, do I need to talk about it to anybody? I talked to the Lord. I think the Lord gave me the right wisdom. Because in the end, I saved two families. Two families were not destroyed. Two families went on and raised their families and did well and served the Lord. Things happen. And people fall into situations they're not happy with. Here's what we need to do. Instead of the looking around for rumor to spread and gossip to spread, you know, with people that are around us and people we find in a situation that to us is disturbing, first of all, there should be some interest on our part for them. These are our friends. These are our loved ones. How can I help them with it? And can I understand it? And can I help with reconciliation? The same thing happened with Moses that happened with the children of God. Moses assumed their motives were wrong and blew them away without asking any questions. Look at what happened here. The children of Israel heard say these things. They gathered together to go to war. And then in verse 13, it says, this: they sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest. And with him 10 princes of each house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of their fathers. So they've got the army together. And when the army's ready to go to war, they send over a commission. I said it's not a peace commission. It's a unpeace commission. And when they get there, look at verse 16. Then thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the Lord God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord? Hey, how are things? Is there a problem maybe we need to talk about? Is there an issue coming up? We noticed this altar is, you know, what's going on? No, there weren't any questions. They just came, what in the world were you thinking? In verse 16 at the beginning, it says trespass. At the end, it says rebel. The iniquity of Peor. Peor was where some of the men of Israel were enticed by Moabite women to worship the idol Baal and to participate in fornication. And in that story, 23,000 Israelites died of a plague. And 1 Corinthians tells us about them. And 1,000 more were killed just by action of the people. And it says in verse 18, you'll turn away this day from following the Lord. It says again, you rebel. And the Lord will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. And they make a whole list. You're rejecting us. If you don't want, if your land you live in is corrupt, then come back over, abandon your homes, come back and stay with us. They said in verse 20, this is just like Achan. You remember Achan who stole the things from Jericho, and the nation, the next battle, they lost against a very weak opponent because Achan had sinned and had committed rebellion against the Lord. So they're being judged just like Achan. Now, in verse 21 to 29, and we won't have time to read it. I'll let you read it later on. But it's real simple. They just say, hey, that's not what happened. This is what happened. We're going to live on the other side of Jordan. We were afraid that if we live over there and you live over here, that someday the people over there might look at us and say, well, who are you? What right have you got? You're not Israelites. We all live over here. You're on the other side of Jordan. You're foreigners. You're strangers. And they said, so we built this altar so it'd be a monument to the fact that we are connected with Israel. And when they did that, this did not happen. This comes from Matthew Henry. He has a great article on this in his commentary. He says, proud and peevish spirits, people, when they have passed an unjust censure upon their brethren, though ever so much convincing evidence be brought of the injustice of that accusation, will stand to it and can by no means be persuaded to retract it. Now think of situations where you've been in conflict. Someone's falsely accused, the person presents evidence that he didn't mean that, and some of us will insist that they're guilty, no matter what kind of evidence they show us to the contrary. We already made up our mind. Before we walk in the room, we already know that they're guilty. Pride, it's our pride. when they were called into question, the Bible says, look at verse, let's see. Look at verse 30. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation, the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him, heard the words which the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. When they found out, they all went, oh, hallelujah, we are so glad we were wrong. Have you ever done that? You're arguing with your spouse, and all of a sudden, this is a terrible thing. It happened to me several times. We're in the middle of this discussion, and I suddenly realize she's right. Oh, I can't talk to you anymore. No! They said, oh, hallelujah, you were right, we were wrong. Oh, what a happy day. These Gadites and Reubenites and the half-tribe of Manasseh are wonderful people, that we should be more like them. And I think the Lord put I know he put this illustration in on purpose. Somebody might have said, oh, well, you should have warned us ahead of time. Well, maybe they might have, but if they didn't, what's that compared to this great joy we have? Okay, we got to stop here. These ambassadors were not so prejudiced. The vindication of the people they accused made them happy. Let's rejoice, not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. Thank you, folks. Lord bless you. Lord, help us today to walk in the Spirit and to show true charity with our brethren. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.